chapter 12, starting from verse 9. I'll just give you a moment to find that. Okay, Romans 9, verse 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Good morning, everyone. Leave your Bibles open there as we will be working our way through it and having a look at it as we talk about it and discuss it together. My name's Cameron, if I haven't met you before. And this is our third and final week in Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12 so far, we have seen how the Apostle Paul is urging those who have faith in him to live in view of God's mercy, offering our bodies to him in service and serving the body, the church family, serving and loving God and each other. And the Apostle, that continues today, as we head into Romans chapter 12 from verse 9, he continues to tell us to love each other. He's urging us to love each other sincerely, genuinely, and actively. We see this in verse 9, the very start, the first sentence. Love must be sincere. This sentence will stand as our heading and our foundation for today, because everything which the apostle says from here onwards in the passage is about what sincere love looks like. God wants his community, his church family, to be full of love for everyone. But as we read this passage, I find myself creating a to-do list. Are you someone who's big on checklists? When I first started my MTS apprenticeship, I was struggling to remember the things I needed to do. Prior to my apprenticeship in 2023, I had been working on a dairy farm, and milking cows requires much less, brain. It's very repetitive. Everything becomes quite automatic. So adjusting to this apprenticeship was tricky until I was introduced to Google Keep. Google Keep is a phone app which you can use to create checklists. I didn't need to remember things, I would just write them down. And when I completed that task, I would have the satisfaction of ticking the box and never seeing it again. Should we be downloading Google Keep right now and adding these instructions from the Apostle Paul? Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another above and honour one another above yourself. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I actually think we shouldn't be tempted to think of these encouragements as a list we need to tick or a group of rules which we must follow. Equally, we can't think of our passage as a seemingly sporadic list like a menu which I get to pick from. All the things which the apostle will show us is what sincere love looks like, and they fit together. You can't pick and choose. The apostle wants our love for others to be sincere and genuine. The goal isn't ticking a box. The goal is having a heart which is full of love for Jesus, which leads us to love others in view of God's mercy, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Our heart's posture shouldn't be, I must do this thing. That's not sincere. Sincere love looks like genuine, active love. It should be more, what a privilege that I get to offer my body as a living sacrifice. I get to worship God with my life as I love others genuinely, sincerely, and actively. And as we discuss this passage and the main themes which flow through it, we will see that sincere love is good, it's for everyone, it's sacrificial, and it's forgiving. So those are the 4 points. Love, sincere love is good, it's for everyone, it's sacrificial, and it's forgiving. Firstly, sincere love is good. Check out verse 9 again with me. The second half of it says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. It might sound simple, but sincere love is not evil. It is good. And for love to be sincere, it must hate evil. A simple way of explaining this is that sincere love is not sinful. Sincere love always does the good and right thing, irrespective of how the other person might feel about it or respond to it. For example, if a brother or sister who I cared about was living in a sinful way, sincere love knows that person needs to be lovingly talked to and maybe gently rebuked. Sincere love is more than emotions. The person being rebuked may not feel loved. In fact, they might be angry or upset, but sincere love is good. And so, it always does the good thing, even though that might be hard. And for love to be sincere, it has to hate what is evil. Because our love and emotions can change our view on what we think is good and evil. But God, the Creator, our Father, has shown us what love looks like. He shows us what is good and what is evil. We also have His Word, which is a guide. Sincere love always clings to what is good, yet it hates what is evil. Just a side note there, it doesn't say that sincere love hates sinful people. That's not what it is saying. Sincere love clings to what is good. It separates itself from what is evil, but it does not hate people. It hates sin. And that's because sincere love is to be shown to everyone. Favor and love, as our world see them, can be discriminatory in that it can be withheld from people and given to others. Some scenarios are more extreme and controversial than others. A less extreme example of this was with my high school friend group. 4 of us decided that we would become what we called a brotherhood. We would share everything with each other, and we would go out of our way to support and care for each other even more than the other people in our friend group. Yet sincere love is not like that. Sincere love doesn't discriminate, but it is for everyone. We can see this throughout the passage. Verse 9 to 13 seem to be more specifically about the church family loving each other. Then verse 14 to 18 generally is about loving everyone. And the last few verses are about loving your enemy. You can kind of track this through the language that he's using and exactly what the apostle is urging, like he says, one another. Yet there is overlap in these verses, I think. There's overlap, and he's trying to show us that sincere love is for everyone. He says those who have faith in Jesus, he's showing us that those who have faith in Jesus are to show genuine love and Christ-like love to everyone. And it's not about receiving sincere love, but giving it. As soon as we sit here thinking about how no one is sincerely loving me, we've missed the picture. He says in verse 10, read along with me, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Here, the apostle is saying that the church family should be outdoing one another in love. And sincere love is devoted. That means that even when people are less than lovely, in fact, more unlovable than lovable, sincere love is devoted. And I think devoted love and honoring others above ourselves, that actually extends out beyond our church family. We should also be displaying that kind of love to the world. And the reason I think that is because the apostle, he is encouraging us to love people even when they wrong us or do evil against us, even our enemy in verse 20. But only the church family, those who have faith in Jesus, can experience an ecosystem of brotherly love and affection. Because the church body is connected and loving each other, and then they are taking this extraordinary love we've been shown out into the world. I think the apostle starts with the church family, because how can we love the world if we can't love each other in here? We should be loving each other sincerely and serving each other like we saw last week. And this should flow out of the church family to the rest of the world, more specifically, the communities we live in, the city of Lismore and the surrounding suburbs. He also says in verse 15, read it again with me, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Sincere love is about people, doing life with our Christian brothers and sisters and the world around us in whatever circumstances that they or we are going through. Sincere love is all about people, all people. It is to be shown by those who have faith in Jesus, the body, which is full of people displaying sincere love to each other, yet also displaying this sincere love to the world around us and even our enemies. This is God's desire for those who have faith in Jesus. Yet Christians belong to each other, and our identity is in Jesus, so we are in the world, and we're to love the world, but we are to not be of the world and belong to it. So far, we've dug deep into verse 9 to see that sincere love is good, and that is foundational. Sincere love is good. Then we've seen over the whole passage that sincere love is for everyone. And now, as we kind of look through this list again, we're going to see that sincere love is sacrificial. Sacrificial meaning that it costs us or involves us giving ourselves. Sacrificial love isn't about you. We've seen verse 10 and 15 already, which shows us this love. And now check out verse 13 with me. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. What about verse 16? Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. In fact, the entire passage is showing sacrificial love, because it's not about you. Sacrificial love is about giving yourself, offering up your body to the church family, to the world, and even to your enemies. He's talking about sharing, giving, being hospitable, thinking of others more highly than yourself, not being proud, associating with everyone, not taking revenge, and forgiveness. And this is all about giving. It's all about other people. We've seen in our series already so far in the last 2 weeks that love is not self-centered. And we see it here again. Sincere, genuine love is not self-centered. It's self-sacrificial. It's about giving yourself. Because that is the love that we've been shown through Jesus, which we are called to show to others. Throughout Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 21, we can see that sincere love is sacrificial. It's about other people, not yourself. And I think the greatest example of this is found in forgiveness. This passage is sprinkled with truths from Jesus' teaching on loving your enemy, from the Sermon on the Mount, a section out of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 and 6. But verse 19 and 20 of Romans 12 shows us that sincere love is forgiving. Read it again with me. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. The apostle is urging those who have faith in Jesus to love their enemy. And you can only love your enemy if you have forgiven them. You can only display sincere love and genuine love to someone you consider your enemy unless you have forgiven them. And that is how we are called to live, because we are not the judge. That's what the apostle reminds us of here. We are not to take revenge because we are not God. It is not our place. We have been forgiven, so we should forgive others. And of course, this is harder in depending on the different circumstances. But the apostle does remind us that God is the judge. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. And he says, on the contrary, we should forgive them and love our enemy. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, verse 20. Is the apostle saying here that somehow through us forgiving and loving our enemy, we're actually going to be punishing them? Like pouring hot coals on their head? Like somehow through us loving them, we're actually making them suffer? As a child, if I was angry at my sister and she started being really nice and offering to help me, I think that would have driven my rage. It would have been like an evil master plan to make me feel like I'm the problem. But the reference to burning coals on their head is actually a reference to repentance. The burning coals is about people repenting from the wrong that they have done and turning back to God. The apostle isn't saying, don't take revenge, just love them, that will hurt more. No. He is actually saying that through our love and forgiveness, people might see and hear about Jesus' love for them, and that they might repent and turn to Jesus for forgiveness. We're trying to save people, because as we love and forgive others, we are displaying the gospel where Jesus loved us to save us from the punishment we deserve. Sincere love is forgiving. And the goal in loving the world, our enemies, and loving even each other as a church family is that people might see Jesus' love for them and be saved. Jesus says in John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As we love each other, the world will see Jesus. As we love the world and proclaim the good news, they will see Jesus. If we replicate this sincere love displayed in his life. I wonder if you're feeling how I feel right now. How on earth am I going to do all this? Sincere love seems impossible. Sincere love is for everyone. It is good. It is sacrificial and forgiving. How can I do this? It's through Jesus. It's only in view of God's mercy, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The only people who would be crazy enough to try and love others like this is people who have experienced this crazy love. Jesus died for everyone. He was good and did not deserve to die. Yet he died for our evil. His death was sacrificial so that anyone who has faith in him would be forgiven. Only people who understand sincere love can show that love to others. Sincere love is displayed in Christ. Loving others sincerely and genuinely looks like living how Jesus did. Yet we will fail. We are not Jesus. But the answer is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, which I'll read to you. It says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We cannot change ourselves. The Holy Spirit is in everyone who has faith in Jesus, and he can. And he is working to make us more like Jesus. And it is by him that we can actually love people the way that Jesus calls us to. The Holy Spirit transforms us. Through him in us, God's people can be devoted and connected through sincere love, despite its diversity. Through the Holy Spirit, we can love Lismore. Through the Holy Spirit, we can love the people we hate most. We can change. We can show sincere love because God lives in us. Are you displaying sincere love to others? If you aren't, is it because you don't quite understand what Jesus has done for you, his sincere love for you? But why is the apostle telling his people this? Why is he showing them what it looks like to love each other and the world? Why is it that he seems to be spelling it out for them? Is it because the Apostle Paul has seen how important it is for a church family to love each other well and love the world around them well? He knows how people can be saved through the love of Christ displayed through a church community and how the church can experience the love of Jesus as they love each other. Is it because he knows that these things are good? And a church family needs to know and to do them? Maybe those things are true. However, as I read this passage, that's not the emotions that I feel when I read what he's saying. I wonder if the church in Rome, the church family in Rome where he is writing this letter, is not very good at loving. Maybe they don't know what it looks like to love each other, the world, and their enemies. I think it's sad that the apostle needs to spell it out for them, that he needs to show them what sincere and genuine love looks like. And if that is the case, is the apostle writing to us? Is Southern Cross's love sincere? Do we hate what is evil? Do we cling to what is good? Are we devoted to one another in love? Do we honor one another above ourselves? Do we love the world around us? Do we love our enemies, hoping that they might be saved? I am very good at loving myself. I struggle to love others the same way that the apostle has just displayed. Maybe we do need to add Romans 12 to our to-do list. Maybe we do need to write it on the door frames of our houses. Or maybe we just need to remember and remind each other of Jesus. Remind ourselves of what he has done for us. Being inspired by the good news in the way that we live. If we seek to live like Jesus, these things will happen more naturally. If we let the good news about Jesus fill our hearts, if we fan the flame inside of us, if we are full of Jesus, it will spill out. We will more naturally love God, love each other, love the world, love our neighbor, love Lismorons, and love our enemy genuinely, sincerely, and actively. This sincere love which the apostle has described is what the church family is to be known for or marked by. As I prepared for this talk, I read a commentary on Romans chapter 12 by an American pastor named R. Kent Hughes. And he shared a story in it which I'm going to read to close. He describes meeting a man who both loves the church family and the world, which Romans chapter 12 verse 9 to 21 emphasizes. Let me read it for you. He says, I saw this in the life of a man I became acquainted with when I first became a Christian. His obvious passion was service to God. He arranged his schedule so he could spend as much time as possible working behind the scenes of our summer youth camp and in his church. He projected a calm and loving spirit, and he himself was one of the most loved men in our denomination. In retrospect, I see that he was a master of loving the church. At camp one summer, some of us were gathered together. Then I was a teenager. We were admiring this man, and one of the group began telling us that his daughter had been brutally murdered by a young man the family had taken into their home in an attempt to help him. Amazingly, this man repeatedly went to the prison to minister to his daughter's murderer, finally led him to Christ, and continued to visit him over the years. This Christian man was also a master at loving the world. No wonder we felt Christ's presence through him. The love of Christ had mastered him. That must have been hard. But he sounds like someone who knows how much he is loved. Please pray with me. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that by him we have life and we can know you. I pray that you might help us to live for you and love you in view of your mercy, in view of what you have done for us. I pray that you might help us to serve and love each other as the body of Christ, as a church family, so that the world, our enemies, everyone might see the love of Jesus. I pray that you'll fill us with the Holy Spirit by which we couldn't love each other like this. I pray that you'll help us to remember your mercy, to be inspired by your Spirit, to love sincerely, to love everyone genuinely and actively. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.